aid for our salvation. Jesus had to come into the world and be a man, take upon Himself human flesh, and shed His blood for our sins. We realize, Father, that there was no other way. It was either that, or we would have to spend eternity in hell separated from You. What a serious thing. What an awesome thought. That You had this plan before the foundation of the world. That He was Your Son, Your chosen one, in whom You were well pleased. And You gave Him up. Sent Him into the world. We're willing to give up having fellowship with Him as He hung on the cross bearing our sins. So that He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And that was for us. Oh, Father, may we never take that lightly. May we never lose that sense of awe that You loved us that much. Thank You for the reminder this morning. Thank You for the privilege of praising You for that salvation that we have. Now as we look into Your Word, Father, I ask that You'll help us to live out that salvation in a way that will bring honor to You and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. For many years now, I have selected a theme verse for the year, and that verse is in the bottom of every bulletin, and it's on the bottom of every calendar. And our theme verse this year is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, it's verse 9. Paul wrote, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Whether at home, talks about in His body, or absent, talks about going to be with Him. Whether we're here or whether we're in heaven, Paul said, this is our ambition, this is our goal, to be pleasing to Him. And just by way of a quick review, so that everybody can be on the same page and we can all be thinking the same thing, Paul talked about his holy dissatisfaction. There was a sense of dissatisfaction about his life. He wasn't satisfied with the way things were. He talked about in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, longing for something different, groaning with the way things were, wanting to be different, preferring rather to be home and to be with the Lord. And then he said, we have as our ambition. All of these speak of a holy dissatisfaction with the way things are. If you're happy with your life, if you're happy with your walk with the Lord, if you're content that you're as spiritual as you need to be, spiritual as you possibly can be, I feel sorry for you. The Apostle Paul wasn't there. He had a sense of holy dissatisfaction. And then we went through that passage and we looked at the life that pleases God. It recognizes our mortality. You're going to live a life to please God. You realize this life isn't all that there is. This life isn't even the most important part. This is a short 70, 80, 90 year part if we get that long. But there's going to be eternity after that. Secondly, it coincides with God's purpose for us. It requires courage. And I think in the United States it's going to require more courage as things go on and as our society turns further and further away from a biblical perspective and worldview. It requires faith, where we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a worthy ambition, Paul says. It recognizes our accountability to God. Paul says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for the things that we've done in the flesh, whether good or worthless. It involves a learning and growing process and requires a personal choice, living to please God. Well, that was kind of an introduction to this whole concept of living to please God. It didn't tell you so much about how to do it. And that's a common complaint about us preachers, is that we're real long on why you ought to do something and not so long on how you ought to do it. So, this morning, We're going to continue this thought of looking at a life that pleases God and living to please God. And we're going to do it by looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in the Psalm study that we did the last 12 weeks, I had you stand with me and read a passage of Scripture in unison together. And this is only two verses, so I'm going to ask you if you would do that with me again. If you would stand and just in unison read with me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Thank you. Please be seated. Living to please God. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12. Did you notice the end of verse 1? Where it said, to present your body living holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The word translated acceptable, I think the King James says well-pleasing. That's exactly our word from 2 Corinthians 5:9. It's a compound word, and it's a compound of the word that means good, the prefix that means good, and the word for pleasing. Well-pleasing. So Paul is talking exactly about, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, exactly about what he talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Living a life that is well-pleasing to God. Living a life that will please Him rather than one that's trying to please ourselves. So what I want to do is just go through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want us to look at some of the specifics about what it looks like. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you the importance of pleasing God. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you." I urge you. Paul is appealing to them in a very strong way. And he's not pulling rank on them. He's an apostle. He had the right that he could have commanded them. He's not doing that. This is a word that means to come alongside. It's a word that describes somebody walking along with somebody, walking in the same path, putting their arm around the shoulder of them and saying, "Come on, let's go. Let's do this. Walk with me in this path. I urge you." But he's not asking them to do something he was not doing himself. Paul was willing to walk this same path. He was willing to walk alongside them, to be an example to them, to be a model to them. That's why in other passages he could say, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ Jesus." Be imitators of me. Paul is urging them because this is so important. It's not for salvation. Absolutely not. He's writing to them as brethren. He's writing to those who have already accepted Christ as Savior and are already His brothers in Christ. But He's writing to them, urging them to do something important. Don't neglect that. Just because you don't have to do this in order to be saved doesn't mean it's not important. Paul says, "I urge you. I urge you." Secondly, I see the motivation that pleases God. He says, "Therefore." He starts out, "Therefore." In other words, all of what he's going to say here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is based on something he's already said before. And I suggest to you that he's talking about the whole first 11 chapters, where he has given a detailed explanation of salvation and why it's needed, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And how to receive it, for by grace you are saved through faith. And then the benefits of our salvation. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul does so in five cycles in chapters 1 through 11 that is unlike anything else he does anywhere in any other book he writes. But once he gets to chapter 12, he drops that format. He He uses five cycles in chapters 1 through 11 and he never comes back to it because he's changing the subject. Now he's going to urging them to respond to what he's told them in chapters 1 through 11. Because of the salvation we have in Christ, you don't get saved by doing works. You don't get saved by changing your life. But you know what? When you get saved, your life ought to change. When you get saved, your life ought to change. There ought to be evidence that you have become a new creature in Christ. If anything really happened, there ought to be evidence of that. Jesus talks about by their fruits you shall know them. Paul, in that passage where he talks about that you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Then in verse 10 he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't miss the prepositions, they're crucial. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 12:1. The free gift that you receive simply by faith now ought to change the way you live the rest of your life. The importance of pleasing God, Paul says, I urge you. The motivation for pleasing God is because of the salvation that we have in Christ. After all He's done for me, how can I say thanks? We just sang that in the song that we ended with. How can I say thanks for all that He has done for me? Well, one of the ways you say thanks is by living a life that's pure and holy and godly that will please Him. Living a life to please Him. The basis for pleasing God. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because we've received God's mercy. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means for one thing that God didn't give us what we deserve. That's kind of the basic meaning of mercy. If God gave us what we deserve, and I've heard people say, you know, I don't want anything from God, I just want what's fair. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. Because if God gave us what was fair, He would condemn every single one of us to the lake of fire to be separated from Him throughout eternity. That would be fair. That would be just. Because that's what we deserve. Because we're all sinners. Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God. Because you have received His mercy, because God has forgiven you so much, you ought to change the way you want to live for Him. There ought to be a change in our lives because of God's mercy. The basis for pleasing God is His mercy. Not to try to earn salvation, but because we've got it. Not to try to beg His favor or beseech His favor, but because He's already bestowed it upon us through Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12, I see the decision that pleases God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Present your bodies. This is a specific form in the Greek that talks about this being a decisive event, a single event. Not once for all, but he's talking about something that is kind of climactic. He's not talking about something you kind of ease into, but something that you make a decision to. This is a decision that he is talking about that I suggest is often just as real as the decision to trust Christ as Savior. It's a separate decision. For many people, it's made at exactly the same time. When they trust Christ as their Savior, they immediately present their bodies to Him. But for many of us, they don't occur simultaneously. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was somewhere between 5 and 7. Nobody told me I should write down the date. I'm not exactly sure when that was. But somewhere between the time when I was 5 or 7, I accepted Christ as my Savior. My freshman year of college, I made this decision. I've been kind of coasting. I was saved, absolutely. I wasn't really living for the Lord very closely. I wasn't walking very closely with Him. And I got away from everything that was familiar to me. And believe me, Cleveland was scary. I had never in my life been east of Aurora at that time. And I boarded the Denver Zephyr headed for Chicago with a trunk full of stuff and never having been on a train. No, that's not true. I have gone out to visit my dad before. But never having been east of Aurora and knowing nobody in Cleveland. But I knew God was there. And I also knew that if I was going to expect His help, that He had a right to expect me to be living for Him better than I was. And I decided, okay, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. It's time for me to start getting serious about Him. Present your body. I urge you to present your body. We're pretty protective of our bodies, in case you hadn't noticed. We like our bodies. We take care of them. We nurse them when they hurt. We take care of them when they ache. And there's a reason for that. We live in these bodies. We are not these bodies, but we live in these bodies. And if we're going to serve God, it's going to be in these bodies. Paul says, I want you to make a presentation. And he's using an Old Testament picture here. Just as in the Old Testament, the owner of a lamb would bring that lamb and present him to the priest. And the priest would then offer up that lamb on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. That's exactly the picture that Paul is calling into the minds of his readers. Just like that lamb was offered to God, presented to God, Paul says, I want you to present yourself. I want you to present your very body as a living sacrifice. It's interesting, the same word that's used in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph went up to take Jesus to the temple when it was the completion of Mary's cleansing after 40 days when Jesus was born. They presented Jesus to God at the temple. It's the same word. When I think of Old Testament passages, I go back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember the scene? Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God, and he sees God seated on His throne and cherubim above Him calling out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then there's a dilemma, because God has a mission. And God says, Who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah steps up. It doesn't say that figuratively in the thing, but I picture Isaiah steps up and says, Here am I. Send me. He presented himself to God. He made himself completely available to God. That's the idea of this. Just as the animal sacrifice that was put on the altar was completely consumed by God, God doesn't want 90% of our life. He doesn't want 95%. He doesn't want 99%. God wants us to present our bodies completely. All that we are in this life, represented by our physical bodies, present our bodies to Him. He said, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Somebody once quipped that the only problem with living sacrifices is that they keep falling off the altar. Been there, done that. When we present our bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice, He's not talking about, you know, some sort of self-sacrifice in the sense of, you know, killing ourselves or anything like that. He's talking about truly living for the Lord, but living under new authority, living under new kingship. We have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have a new Lord. We have a new Master. We have a new kingdom. And Paul says, I want you to present your bodies just as a soldier, you know, enlists for the service. Paul says, I want you to enlist. I want you to sign up for God. I want you to present your body a living and holy sacrifice so that you don't belong to you anymore. Let me tell you a secret. You don't anyway. We have been bought with a price. You know 1 Corinthians 6:19? Paul says, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Here's how you do it. It starts with this decision that you present your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. To be totally available to God. You don't hold back anything. I don't know if it's fair to use them as examples, but they're the ones that are closest to home. Dawn presented herself as a living sacrifice to God. And as she felt burdened for the people of France, she packed up and headed off to France, knowing that that was going to mean she would see us very, very seldom. And she did that. She was willing to do that because she was convinced that's where God wanted her, and she had presented herself to God for His will. Nathan and April had the same kind of burden for Germany. And although we get along with them great and we love them and we miss them, and they knew that if they moved to Germany that there might be times where there would be years in between when we would see each other, they were willing to do that because they had first made this decision to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Then it was just a matter of figuring out what God wanted them to do. It wasn't a matter would they do what God wanted them to do. That was decided when they made this decision. When they presented their bodies, living sacrifices to God, that they would obey God was already decided. Then it was just a matter of figuring out what. Then it was just answering the question, how, Lord? And with Dawn, it meant France. With Nathan and April, it meant Germany. For you, it might mean living for the Lord and being a testimony for Him at your school, or your place of work, or your neighborhood, or that committee that you're serving on, or with your relatives. But I don't think you can expect to know the how God wants you to serve until you've already said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing. Whatever you want, Lord, here I am. Send me. Isaiah had no idea what God was going to require of him when he presented himself before God. You and I may not know that either. But we need to make that decision to present our bodies living sacrifices to God. Not holding any part back, not holding back a little piece to reserve for ourselves. Presenting ourselves to God to be completely consumed by Him for His use without any restraint. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, but He has another qualifier. Holy sacrifice. Present yourselves, your bodies, to God as a holy sacrifice. Paul has already touched on this subject. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 6. What does this look like, Paul? Presenting our body as a holy sacrifice. What does that you mean? Romans chapter 6, start with me in verse 12. Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Why? Because you've got a new king. Sin is not your master anymore. Sin was your master before you got saved and you obeyed it. And you've been set free from sin. You see that back in verse 7? For he who has died is freed from sin. And beloved, in Christ, you died if you've trusted Him as your Savior. You see that back in verse 18? Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See that in verse 22? But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. It's talking about who you're going to serve. So in verse 12, Paul says, Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Paul, what's your obsession with the body? Because that's how you either serve God or serve sin. It's what you do with your fingers. It's what you do with your mouth. It's what you do with your eyes. It's what you do with your body that you either serve God or serve sin. So Paul is getting as practical as it gets. He could be very theoretical and hypothetical and say, well, you know, in some esoteric way, serve God. You're not doing that. He's saying, serve God with your body. Why? Because Christ redeemed your body. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your ears, the things that you choose to look at on TV and on the internet, the things that you choose to speak with your mouth, the things you choose to do with your hands. With your body, you are either serving God or serving sin. And Paul says, don't serve sin anymore. You've been freed from that. You're not a slave to that anymore. Serve God. And look how specific he gets. Again, verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. If there's a part of your body you're having trouble with, take a pen and write on it, Jesus belongs to Him. Is that going to help? Only if you pay attention to it. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. There's the general presentation. Present yourself to God. That's the same concept that he talked about in Romans 12:1. Present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If you're going to serve God, that means using your body in a way to honor Him, not dishonor Him. The things you say, the things you see, the things you choose to spend time on, the things you choose to handle, are they pleasing to God? Or are you choosing to serve sin? You don't have to anymore. So don't! Christ died to free us from sin. That's what verse 7 is talking about. That's what verse 18 is talking about. That's what verse 22 is talking about. And He didn't die to save us from sin in some broad, general sense. He died to save us from sin in a very specific sense. What sin are you struggling with? What part of your body is it that you commit that sin with? Present that to God. Present that to God. As part of your whole, presenting your whole body to God as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice. Remember when you brought a lamb to the priest to offer up that lamb? The priest inspected it. If that lamb had a spot or a blemish, it wasn't accepted. It was rejected. Because only the best was good enough to be given to God. God wants us to be living holy sacrifices to Him. He will not force us. He urges us. He calls us to do it. Paul gave us the example of it himself. And he urges us, present your body. And you know what that means? Present every member of your body. Stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If there is a part of your body that you're sinning with, eyes, mouth, whatever it is, present that to God. Living holy sacrifice. Why? Because that's well-pleasing to God. That's our theme. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Paul says, present your bodies well-pleasing to Him. That's our theme. Living a life that will please Him, not ourselves. He died to redeem us from sin, to set us free from sin. It won't possibly please Him for us to go back into that which He died to save us out of. That can't possibly please Him. But the delightful part is that by doing what Paul describes in Romans 12:1, we do please Him. When we present our bodies a living, holy sacrifice, He's pleased. He's not hard to please. He's not hard to satisfy. But He does have standards. And He calls us to make that presentation of our bodies to Him, presenting our bodies as living, holy sacrifices that would be pleasing to Him. The purpose that pleases God, back in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is a difficult word to translate. It occurs, let me get the number right. It occurs 26 times in the New Testament, either the noun or the cognate verb. 21 of those times it's translated service. 5 times it's translated worship. Or worshiper. And the translators had difficulty deciding, should we translate it service or should we translate it worship? Because the word really carries both connotations. It is worship that expresses itself in service. It is service that is done as an act of worship. So this matter of presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice is a matter of worship service to God. It's an act of worship that you do. It is an expression of service to Him that you do out of worship to Him. In the Old Testament, when a man had an animal he wanted to sacrifice to God, he had to bring it to the priest. And the priest offered it because the average person wasn't allowed to. You have a benefit because in Christ you're a priest. You can offer up those sacrifices yourself. Worship service. It is an act of worship that expresses itself in service to God. So what does that look like? It may not look much different. Tomorrow morning, it means you're probably going to drive to work. But your attitude and your driving will be different because you presented your body a living sacrifice to God. And then you're going to go to your job and you're going to punch in and you're going to do your job. And it may look the same to somebody who's watching you, but in your heart it's different because you are doing your job as an act of worship service to Him. And you're going to come home and you're going to relax tomorrow evening, and it may look the same as it would have otherwise to somebody else, but it may be different in your heart because you're doing it as an act of worship service to God. You see, there's no point in time when you punch out from this matter of presenting your body a living holy sacrifice. It's not a 9-to-5 Monday to Friday thing. It's certainly not a 9-to-noon thing on Sunday. It's a life thing. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude, it's a worldview that you see yourself as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that it is your job to serve Him. You are His ambassador here on earth, you are His representative here, and you are responsible to live your life 100% for Him. It is your worship service, but you know what? It is your reasonable worship service. The New American Standard says your spiritual service of worship. The Greek word that's used here is a Greek word that would be pronounced logikos. We get our English word logical directly from it, just transliterated from it. The King James translates it reasonable service of worship. New American Standard translates it spiritual service of worship. Why is it a problem? Well, it's because it carries both of those ideas. It's something that you do internally. It's a decision that you make in your heart. And it's a reasonable decision to make. Because of all that Christ has done for you, because of His mercies manifested to you, because of the salvation Paul has just spent 11 chapters talking about, Paul says, I urge you now. This is reasonable, beloved. God is not asking us to do anything that Jesus Christ hasn't first done for you. What did He do? He presented His body a living and holy sacrifice to the Father and died for you. So He's not asking us to do anything that He was not willing to do first Himself. In fact, it is fully reasonable for Him to ask that of us because He bought us. He owns us. We're His possession. He don't belong to you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're somebody else's property. And you are a steward to take care of it for your master, for the owner. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. I belong to God and I'll be accountable to Him. That's that 2 Corinthians 5:10 thing. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This worship service is reasonable, and it's to proceed from our reason. It's something that you are to do, not just as a simple, shallow, emotional response, but it's something that you make as a considered decision because of what Christ has done for you. You're going to choose to present your body a living and holy sacrifice to live for Him. You choose to do that. Because of that, verse 2, there will be a difference that pleases God. The difference that pleases God. Paul says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The word translated world is the Greek word that's usually translated age. Don't be conformed to this age. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, this present age is evil. If you haven't figured that out yet, you're not paying attention. But you know what? Each period of time has its own characteristic. When I was growing up in the 1950s, okay, that period of time had a characteristic. Okay? There were things that people were doing. They were living the American dream and they were going to make their world better for safer democracy and all that stuff. Then when I was going into college in the 60s, things changed. The tone of the world changed. The characteristic of the age changed. But you know what? There were still people that were still conforming, fitting in. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to the 50s age of living the American dream. Don't be conformed to the 60s and rebellion and peace and anti-war rallies and all. Don't be conformed to the 70s, 80s. And what's it like now? Oh my goodness. Don't be conformed to the age you live in. Why? Because we've got something better to live for. We've got something eternal to live for. Do not be conformed to this age. That's the difference that pleases God. Say, oh, but I don't want to be different. I want to fit in. I want to be like my friends. And, you know, peer pressure, whether it's teenagers or adults, we all face peer pressure. We all want to fit in. Okay? But in your mind, what group are you identifying with? Are you identifying with the world? Is it the world you want to fit in with? Why? God saved you out of that. There is a peer group that we should want to fit in, and that's the people of God. We should want to fit in with and conform to the people of God, living a holy sacrifice life like we are. That's part of why it's important that we gather together to encourage one another and to serve as role models for one another and to disciple one another so that we provide a peer group that's not driven by the world, that's not characteristic of the age that we live in, but instead that's driven by God's Word and love for Him. That's why this is important. That's why it's important that you be here. We need to renew our minds. Paul's going to get to that in just a second. But we need to have a peer group that we can identify with, that we can choose to fit in with, that will guide us in a godly path, not an ungodly path. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't fit in with the people that are on their way to hell. Why would you want to fit in and conform to them? They are your enemies anyway, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Why would you want to please and fit in with them? It makes no sense. The difference, it pleases God. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Scripture always describes the Christian life as a work in progress. We are never viewed as being finished products in this life. Let me just read a couple of passages to you really quickly. If you're taking notes, just jot them down. Don't try to keep up with me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we are with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's our word. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. There's a process going on. Don't get so down on yourself because you're not perfect yet. You know what? God knows you're not perfect. But are you growing? Are you changing for the good? Are you changing into the image of Christ? Or are you conforming to the age? You're changing. Count on it. And you can choose to direct where you're changing. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 23. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the change has to come from. The spirit of your mind. It's an internal change. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with his evil practices and put on the new self. Okay, that's the done part. You put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You're not a done deal yet. You're not a finished product, and neither am I. We sometimes sing that children's song, He's Still Working on Me and You, to make us what we ought to be. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Press on. That's what the Christian life is about. It's presenting your bodies, living in holy sacrifices, not being conformed to this age, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind and pressing on to maturity. Going and growing in Him. But you have to choose to make that decision. The progress that pleases God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in the approval that pleases God. As you grow in grace, then you prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You come to approve God's will. You come to acknowledge that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. You don't struggle and fight against God's will, you submit to it. You don't argue with God's will, you accept it. You don't negotiate God's will, you submit to it. But it all goes back to, have you made that presentation first? Have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you said, I want Jesus Christ to be number one. I yield the authority of my life, that's general. I yield the control of the members of my body, that's specific, to Jesus Christ as my Lord. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, change me. Living to please God, two primary things. First of all, it starts with you presenting your body, making a decision to say, God, I'm yours. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Now I am making a dedication of my life to Him as my Lord. And then secondly, choosing to be transformed, not to conform. That's the outworking of that first decision. That's where the nitty gets gritty. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you live out that decision, is by choosing on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis sometimes, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it comes because you have made a decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about service. Paul's writing to people who have already accepted Christ as Savior. They already know Him by faith. But they needed to make a decision that they were going to live for Him without compromise. Let's pray. Every head bowed, no one looking around, please. I've done this before, asking if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you would indicate that you were doing that, and that's not what I'm asking this morning. What I am asking is if you know you haven't been living for the Lord, and you want to say, at this point, I present my life to God. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to mean. But I know it's something I need to do, that He deserves for me to do. And right now, the best that I know how, I present my life to God. I won't embarrass you or identify you in any way, but if you'd like me to pray for you, I'd be really happy to pray for you concerning that decision. If you just slip your hand up. Thank you. Father, you've seen those hands and you know those hearts. I just pray, Father, for all of us, that you will strengthen those of us that have made that decision, that commitment to Jesus Christ, that you'll strengthen our walk with Him for your glory. Because you are so worthy of our service, Father. You are God. You deserve nothing less than our very best, 100%. Thank you, Father. Confirm those decisions. Clarify them in the specifics of their individual lives. Strengthen us all, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.